worship this morning. I'm aware that many young people are getting ready to go back to school. I know that causes some parents to rejoice, some children maybe not to, but certainly there's a lot of people that are thinking about it, you know, even walking into the stores and seeing these school supplies, it takes me back. I would love nothing more than a brand new Trapper Keeper and some erasable pens, okay? Those were my big school supplies back in the day. I was asking this week because I think a lot of times people feel like if they've come into church and it's been a while, or they're reading the Bible and it's been a while, they might feel like they're going back to school. They might feel like, oh, I'm trying to remember all this stuff that I forgot. In fact, I asked this week on YouVersion, where do you feel like you are on your Bible knowledge? I said, do you feel like, you know, you're right up here like Bible Jeopardy, you just clean up? You feel like, you know, I'm pretty good, make a good teammate, maybe I'm just kind of okay. 50% of you said, I'm okay. I'd be all right at some Bible trivia. So I wanted to test that this morning. I've got some trivia for you. Now, I'm going to put these questions up here. I know you all didn't know that you were going to have to answer trivia. I don't want you to answer it out loud. I don't want you to influence other people's votes, okay? But you all know how much I love Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, and so I'm going to take it in that vein, okay? So these are just some simple questions we're going to answer this morning. First one, how many books are in the Bible? Now, don't answer out loud. We don't want to ruin it for anybody, or if you're wrong, we don't want you ruining us, okay? So there's a few answers, 47, 66, 54, 60. How many books are in the Bible? Well, 66. And if you're Catholic, there's even more. All right, so 66 books in the Bible. Another good one. Which king was responsible for splitting Israel into two kingdoms? Ooh, we're going back. Okay, I think that's in one of those first or seconds in the Old Testament. Who was that? That's Rehoboam. I always remember that because he's the son of Solomon, and R and S are close in the alphabet. That makes no sense, but it works for me, okay? So that's how I always remember that Rehoboam was the one who was responsible for seeing the kingdom split. All right, one more. If you wondered, did Heath forget to write a sermon, and this is what we're doing all morning? No, just one more. Just one more. Which of the following is not a fruit of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5? Four wonderful answers on the board, but one of them is not the right answer. Witnessing. Witnessing is not a fruit of the Spirit, for the fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All right, if you didn't catch that, go ask a five-year-old to teach you the song. All right, so there's some different things that we can go through and we can wonder about and we can try to figure out. Here's what I want you to understand. It feels good to know the answers sometimes, doesn't it? Some of you all cleaned up this morning. You're like, I got 3 for 3. Well, guess what you win? Nothing, okay? I'm not ending the sermon early for you. You don't get a pass. You don't get to leave now or anything like that. Here's what I want you to understand. Christianity is not a quiz. When you stand before God one day and God says, why should I let you into my heaven? He's not going to give you 10 questions, and if you get 7 out of 10, all right, come on in. The Bible's very clear that it's not about how much you know. Yes, a disciple of Jesus should grow in his or her knowledge of who God is. They should grow in the knowledge of the Scriptures. You should read the Bible. If you don't read the Bible and learn the words of God, you will struggle to find the will of God. But I do want you to understand this. No matter where you are in your knowledge of God, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you know enough to be a witness. You do know enough to be a witness. Now, we saw Paul working, and last week we saw him meet Aquila and Priscilla. Well, they were in Corinth, and they end up leaving Corinth for a city called Ephesus. And while they're there, Paul has just a tremendous ministry, and finally he tells the Ephesians, I've got to go. And they are just heartbroken, the book of Acts tells us. They just are desperate that Paul doesn't go. So he compromises. He says, well, I'm going to leave, but I'll leave Priscilla and Aquila with you guys. These guys are solid people. They will be able to help you all grow in your knowledge. And so while these two remain behind in Ephesus, in Acts chapter 18 this morning, we see them meeting a dynamic young man. And I want us to take a look. Acts 18, verses 24 through 25. It says, now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. So we meet this guy, Apollos. He was the bomb.com/awesome, okay? He's the kind of guy you want your daughters to bring home, okay? When this guy come in, you see all these things about him. First of all, he grew up in church. He was a Jew. You know, his parents took him every Saturday because they didn't go to church on Sunday. So he took him all the time. He was always in church. He was a very eloquent man, it says. In fact, he's the kind of guy that when you talk to him, he looked you in the eye. You ever had people that won't look you in the eye when you're talking to them? That drives me nuts. And this guy, if he sent you a text, he would never type the letter U when he meant Y-O-U. He was just a real smart guy, okay? And the Bible also tells us that he always won at sword drills in Awana. He was competent in the scriptures. He understood the Bible. You said, turn to Leviticus 20, verse 2, and bam, he was there. If you don't know what a sword drill is, that's just where you hold the Bible and someone yells out something and you get it and say, got it, and you take a lot of pride because you were quickest to get there. And I'm not sure that that's good pride, but anyway, that's what we do. So this guy is competent. He knows where the Bible is, what's in the Bible. In fact, Apollos this morning would have killed this quiz. Okay, you put him in a quiz in church, and man, you want him on your team. That's the kind of guy that he was. But while he might be able to give you the answers, the question becomes, are you able to give spiritual answers without understanding why they're right? One of our concerns as we teach our kids is we want to make sure that our kids not only understand what the right answer is, but why it's the right answer. When someone asks you, do you believe that God created everything, or do you believe that everything happened through evolution? And if you say, I believe that God created everything, and they say, well, why do you believe that? If you say, well, because Pastor Heath said that's what I believe, that's not a good answer. And I think a lot of times in my Christian life, if you would ask me what I believed, all I was doing is telling you what my pastor believed or what my parents believed. I needed to start reading the Bible for myself and understand, here's what I believe. Now, memorization is great. I think Apollos was the kind of guy, if you threw out some sort of reference, he could turn there. He could get it. Memorization is a good thing, but application, that is when it becomes great. That is when you start reading the Bible and you say, this is why it's important. I remember when I first started trying to play guitar, I had to pick the guitar up in my last church because we needed someone to take that on. And so I was learning the guitar chords. Now, if any of y'all have ever played guitar or given up on playing the guitar, you understand that that's kind of a tough thing. And so I would look and I would learn what a G is, and I would learn a C and an E minor, and I would have to sometimes look at the chart again so I could remember what the chord was. But then there came this point that I didn't have to look at the chart anymore. In fact, when I'd be listening to the song, I'd say, oh, that's going to be an E minor. That's what fits in there. This moves to a C. This moves to a D. I mean, you would, after a time of using it, it made more sense. The Bible is the same way. The more you read it and apply it to your life, the more you allow Scripture to influence what you're doing and what you're saying and what you're believing. Now you don't have to struggle as much because you're growing as a disciple. And it tells us another wonderful trait of this young man in verse 25. It says in verse 25 that Apollos was fervent in spirit. Essentially, this means he was on fire. He is excited. He wants people to know about Jesus. He's trying to tell them. And listen, it makes sense that he would have been excited. He grew up in Jewish church. Jewish church was a lot of rules and very little hope. And so he's going to church week in and week out. There's some people who go to church like that in America today. They go to church week in and week out, and they feel like they're just learning more rules, and there's no hope, and why am I doing this, and why is it important? So he's going to church, and he hears about this guy out in the desert who's preaching with real excitement. He's a little strange. He wears clothes off of an animal, and he's eating wild bugs out there. But other than that, if he can get over the bugs, he's a pretty good preacher. And so he wanders out, and he meets this guy, John the Baptist. And he starts hearing John say, it's not about these rules. Because if you try to obey God by the rules, guess what? You're always going to fall short. You're always going to fall. And so Apollos hears this message. He gets really excited about it. And so the Bible tells us that he is teaching the repentance of John. When you look in verse 25 again, it says, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. So here's what he's teaching. Listen, you're a sinner. You need to turn from your sins, and God is sending a sacrifice that if you'll accept his sacrifice, your sins will be forgiven. Now, that is enough to win souls, but it appears here that Apollos didn't know much about Jesus after that. He didn't understand all the things that Jesus had done. He apparently wasn't there when Jesus was teaching the Sermon on the Mount and teaching people about what it is to be poor in spirit or what it is to really love people. He didn't understand perhaps everything Jesus had gone through in the trial and his execution and his resurrection. He knew a lot, but he didn't know the continuation of Jesus' ministry. But here's what I love about Apollos. He didn't worry about what he didn't know. He didn't say, well, I can't really explain the Trinity to anybody, so I guess I just won't tell anybody about Jesus. Listen, I have never been sharing my faith with somebody, and they say, you know, I'm ready to accept Jesus, but could you explain the Trinity to me? When someone recognizes they're a sinner, and they recognize that Jesus loves them enough to overcome their sins, the question on their heart is usually not the Trinity. The question on their heart is usually, now, are you saying that Jesus really loves me enough that in spite of everything behind me and probably a few dumb things in front of me, that he's going to accept me forever? That's what people care about when they're coming to Jesus. That's what I cared about that night. But sometimes we talk ourselves out of sharing Jesus because they might ask us a question, and what if we don't know the answer? Listen. They're already separate from God. You can't become more lost than lost. So stop making excuses. Apollos didn't make excuses. I'm sure he realized he didn't know everything there was to know, but he wanted people to know that God was out there, that God loved him. And the thing is, he understood about sword drills. He could probably find things in the Bible, but he didn't understand sword play. And there is definitely a difference between that. Now, I don't know if any of y'all are spiritual enough to understand where this picture comes from. It's from one of my favorite movies, The Princess Bride. And I recently read a book by the guy who played the Man in Black, Cary Elwes. He wrote a book called As You Wish. And he talks about this fight scene. Now, if you've never seen The Princess Bride, you need to repent of your sin. And you need to go rent The Princess Bride. I saw my wife scrunch her nose. It's okay. I think we're good here. They're not going to send us packing for that one line, okay? So anyway, The Princess Bride is a great movie. And in the book, because the movie's based on a book, the writer of the book basically just says this. They participate in the greatest sword fight in history. That's all the screenwriter had to go off of. And so Rob Reiner, the director, he really wanted these two actors to fight. He didn't want to have extras come in. He wanted them to learn it. So for three months, these two actors, every spare moment that they weren't filming, they were fighting. And he says the very first day, he's like, you know, sword, how hard could it be? He takes the sword, picks it up, and the first thing he's like is, this is heavy. He couldn't believe how heavy this sword was, so they practice and practice and practice. They practice for 2 months. The director says, I want to see the scene. So the two guys get up there, and they're fighting. They got all the choreography. It looks great. They finish. The crew's applauding, and the director goes, is that it? That was 2 minutes. That's not the greatest sword fight in history. So they had to go back and add another minute. So it looks much longer in the movie, but it's only 3 minutes. And here's the thing. Sometimes we kind of get proud of how good we're doing. These two guys practiced for months. Everyone else is applauding them. I mean, the other people on the crew, the other actors are all applauding them, but the director says, is that it? And Jesus, as our director, sometimes says, are you still patting yourself on the back because you shared Jesus with someone 3 years ago? Are you still patting yourself on the back because you read your Bible once this week? It might be time for you to take another step. Take a step up. And so Apollos, I mean, he's in a good spot. He is being a witness. He's taking what he's got and he's sharing it. But I want you to understand this. While yes, wherever you are in your Christian walk, you are capable of being a witness, I want you to also remember this. There is room for growth. There is room to grow, to add knowledge. You know, I have a teenager in my house, another one who's getting ready to become a teenager. I really don't need to teach them anything else because they know everything. But I keep explaining to my children, there are some things yet you're going to learn. There are a few things that I haven't been able to teach you and that you don't have mastered yet. Love you, kids, okay? We bought them frappes this morning so I can say at least one bad thing about them, okay? So, no, the Bible's constantly telling us, don't think you've got it all figured out. As soon as you think you have it figured out, you're in a really dangerous spot because you think you know it all. You think God is so pleased with you, you can just take a little vacation and do whatever you feel like. Take a look at Apollos here. Look at verse 26 because he realizes there is room for growth. Verse 26, he, speaking about Apollos, began to speak boldly in the synagogue, that's their church, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So Apollos is teaching accurately. He's teaching you need to repent of your sins and you need to come to Jesus, who is the only one can forgive you of your sins. And as Priscilla and Aquila are at church and they hear this young man talking, they're thinking, you know, he's right, but he's missing like 3 years of information. He didn't get to hear everything Jesus was teaching. He wasn't around that. He gets what John taught, but he doesn't get everything. So it says that they taught him more accurately. Literally, it means they are there to make him more capable. Now listen to this. I want you to get this. While his witness was somewhat incomplete, he didn't know everything there was to know. He didn't know all the theology. It did not mean he was ineffective. It just meant there were still some things he needed to learn. I have seen five-year-olds talk to their parents who don't go to church about Jesus. And do they get everything? No, but their parents suddenly will come to church because a five-year-old was able to say, oh, Jesus loves me. Jesus loves you too, Mom. Jesus loves you too, Dad. You should come and learn about Jesus. Now, have they talked about the Trinity? Have they explained the doctrine of transubstantiation? No. If you don't know what that is, you're okay. Don't worry about it. People just need to know that Jesus loves them. And sometimes the most effective witness is the person who just expresses that. But let us never be satisfied with what we know to the point we think there's nothing else to learn. And so you have these two pull him aside. And I love this. Look again at how they did it. Okay? It says they heard him, they took him and explained to him the way of God more accurately. They weren't sitting in church and stood up and said, you knucklehead, you don't know what you're talking about. You're missing so much stuff here. Let us straighten you out. No, it says they took him aside. Listen, if you're ever listening to somebody or they're teaching something, and maybe it's not quite right there, take him aside. I don't know if I've ever shared this story in here. If I have, I apologize. But in my first church, I was responsible for doing the children's sermons. And so I, you know, being, you know, early 20s, much like a teenager, pretty sure I knew it all, I decided one morning I was going to teach the kids about the Trinity. And here was my brilliant way. I had one of those old boom boxes. The boom boxes that had a radio and a tape player and a CD player in it, you know? Tapes and CDs, kids, just Wikipedia it or ask your mom or dad, okay? I guess radio probably too. Anyway, so all three of these things were in there. And so I brought this box and I'm showing the kids, I'm like, this boom box is like God. You know, it's got three things, but they're all different. So anyway, to me it made sense. I finish up and we had two services. And in between the service, I go downstairs to teach the youth. And this man, James, comes down and says, Brother Heath, can I talk to you for a second? I said, sure. So we go into a side room. He said, will you please not use that example in the second service? I said, why not? It's a great example. He said, well, the problem is that box can only be a radio or a tape or a CD player at a time. And that's actually a really dangerous teaching called modalism, that God is only the Father or only the Son or only the Spirit. The Bible teaches that all three exist at one time. Now, I am thankful in the way that he took me aside. Because if James had come up to me at the end of the service and said, "You knucklehead, that's not what the Bible teaches," and just da, 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 da. No, he took me aside privately. I didn't have to worry about what other people were thinking about me. And the second service, I did not use that illustration because I realized he was right. And so I'm thankful because, you know what, if he had called me out in front of other people, I know me. I think I would have bristled up and I would have been like, "No, you're wrong. I'm the youth pastor and I just know more than you." I mean, yeah, grief. Sometimes in my early 20s, I didn't know as much as I thought I knew. So if you see someone who maybe doesn't get it all, don't shout them down. Build them up in their knowledge of the gospel, in the knowledge of the word of God. In fact, Peter encourages us in 2 Peter 3:18, when you get to the end of that, he says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Jesus doesn't say, "Well, you accepted me, that's just good enough, just go on and live your life, and when you die one day, I'll see you in heaven." I try to explain to people, when you accept Christ, you're not just saying, "Thanks, Jesus, see you when I die." You're saying, "Thank you for giving me hope of eternity, so now I can live my life without fear." That is the life that Jesus gives us, not just the eternal life, but a life where we don't have to be afraid anymore. And so if the Bible is telling us to not be satisfied with our knowledge, we need to grow. And listen, you can grow. Sometimes I emphasize to you about scripture memorization. And a few of you have told me, "Well, I don't memorize scripture because I can't memorize scripture." But yet, if that new song comes on the radio, you can do every word of that. So maybe you just need to start taking scriptures and writing them as your own songs. Don't make us listen to you sing it. Just use it so that you can get scripture in your mind. So many times we make excuses about what we can't do, don't we? Sometimes we are so quick to make excuses. The Bible says you can grow. And so the Bible says that Priscilla and Aquila start filling in these gaps. You know, it's likely Apollos had never heard Jesus teach what the greatest commandment was. That's a pretty big one for you to understand what the Bible says. So there's many different areas I believe that these two pull him aside and quietly start to teach him. And here's what I love. This man was already on fire. Even though he didn't have all the Bible knowledge in the world, he was being a faithful witness. But look at what happens to him now that he's received a more accurate, a more complete understanding. Verses 27 through 28 finishes out the chapter. It says, verse 27, "And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus." So he's already on fire, but when these people start pouring into him, start taking time, teaching him more of what Jesus said, he becomes a greater witness. He becomes an encourager. In fact, the disciples there in Ephesus write a letter for him to carry to these new believers. It says these new believers had grace. Basically, they were kind of like Apollos had been. They understood about repentance. They understood about salvation, but they didn't understand maybe all the doctrines. And they write a letter and say, "Listen, this guy, we are testifying, he's solid. You need to listen to him. Put yourself under his authority. He's going to grow you guys." And that's what he does. He comes in there, and these people that were just going to church week after week, and they had no hope. They felt like Apollos used to feel when he was growing up in church. They're hearing this guy talk with excitement and enthusiasm and knowledge about who Jesus is, not just saying, "You need to make this decision," and then never talking to them again, but growing them in the knowledge of who Jesus is. Listen, in our church, I have to tell you, these first 2 years have been exciting to me. When I told you about this vision that I felt like God was expressing of reaching upward, reaching outward, I tried to express to you that, yes, we want to go out and reach out. And I'm so glad that after last week's sermon about this being God's city, many of you have come to me and said, "Well, maybe we could start doing this. Maybe here's a way that we could impact our community." Keep thinking like that. I love hearing that. But remember, us reaching out and just doing stuff without growing closer to God is going to create a disconnect. We cannot bring people closer to a God that we are not close to. And so these years of hearing you guys talk about, "Well, I'm getting into my reading more. I'm reading scripture. Here's what God's teaching me. I'm praying more. Here's how God has opened up my prayer life. This is exciting to me," but it's all a part of discipleship. And I think that in churches across America, discipleship has really been missing the mark. I think so many times, as I would see new believers come, we would see them come up and make a decision and stand before the church, and then we'd baptize them, and then that was it. We were so excited they made a decision, we never taught them how to live that decision out. And we have the opportunity to say, now, I am going to invest in you. You teach Sunday school, put good effort into your lesson. You don't have to come out there and be the world's greatest Sunday school teacher. I heard someone once say, if you'll come into Sunday school with a halfway decent lesson, people don't come in because they think they're going to come out as spiritual giants from Sunday school. But if you will give them something they can walk out with that teaches them in some way, that's important. When you're teaching Sunday school, you are having an opportunity to make disciples. If you're a part of our Awana ministry, listen, you are impacting little disciples. When they read that scripture back to you, when they have memorized that verse and they repeat it to you, don't just say, good job, and check it off the list. Say, that's a great job. What does that mean? Sometimes my kids would go through and they would give me all the verses, and I would say, what does that mean? They'd say, I don't know. I'd say, well, then let's do it again. Let's understand why that means something. Let's understand why that's important. I appreciate Tim, our Awana leader, because he's expressed that. We've said, you know, it's important. We want people to understand that God is calling them to something specific, but they have to know the scripture, and they have to know what the scripture means. So when you are a part of our ministries here, whether women's, Awana, men's, Sunday school, you are helping us make disciples. Don't just teach the lesson, apply the lesson. Help people to understand why it's important. You may not believe this. Some of you have heard my preaching for a while, but every time I write a sermon, there are two words that guide my sermon. When I finish writing the opening part of it, I write down, so what? Because a lot of times I walked out of church as a young person and I had just a bulletin full of notes, but it was just knowledge. I didn't know what to do with it. And so my prayer each week as I write a message is, so what? Why should anyone care about this? How should this impact you where you're sitting? Well, here's what I want you to walk away with today, just very, very simply, because I believe the Bible is expressing this to us through the story of Apollos. I think that's why this young man receives not only this notice here in Acts, but later on you see that he has a great ministry. First of all, if you know Christ, you know enough to be a witness. Stop saying, well, I don't really know all the answers. Listen, the greatest answer in the world that people need to know is that they're sinners, that Jesus died for their sins, and that they can be saved and be reconciled to God. If you know that, you can be a witness. Stop making excuses for why you cannot. And listen, I tell you this. The first and most important part of being a witness is knowing Jesus. If you know that you're a sinner and you know about Jesus, but you've never said to Jesus, I'm a sinner and I'm asking you to forgive my sins. I keep expressing to people that the Bible says that sin must be paid for. And every one of us are born to live a life that pays for our sin. Except that Jesus died. And Jesus is willing to step in and be the substitution for you. That's why he died on the cross. That cross was for you, but Jesus took it for you. If you want to pay the penalty for your own sin in hell, the Bible says you can do that. But Jesus loves you enough to say, if you don't want that and you want eternal life and a life that matters here, let me take the penalty for you. That's a simple way to witness right there. But listen, if you're a Christian, you do know enough. And if you're not a Christian, they need to give your life to Jesus Christ. Stop holding out. Stop saying, well, I think I can impress God. I think that when I die, God will be pretty happy with my life. Listen, the only thing that makes God happy when it comes to your sin is the sacrifice of his son. That's the only thing. Secondly, grow in what you know. Don't be satisfied with your knowledge. You might say, well, I can put together a Sunday school lesson pretty easily. I can do my job at church pretty easily. I can lead my ministry. Don't be satisfied. Say, here's where I am, and here's where I want to be. Here are the things that God can still teach me. Here's the areas. In fact, now I warn you, if you do this, this may be a little painful. Maybe you should write down some of the areas that you're struggling with in your faith. Maybe you should write down if you're really having struggles with anger or patience or trusting God with your finances or speaking kindly to people. Maybe you need to write those down and say, God, these are the areas I need to be growing in. And finally, I want you to be challenged to make disciples. Who are you investing in? If you're a Sunday school teacher, you've got a class there. If you're an Awana leader, you've got some kids you're investing in. But you know what? Even if you're doing that, I encourage you one Sunday to walk around here and look and maybe find somebody that you could really impact. I'm so thankful for the Sunday morning that Russ in my first church, I wasn't on staff at that church, and Russ wanders up to me and he says, Heath, can I show you something? Now, Russ was the kind of guy that when he said, can I show you something, he was going to show it to you whether you wanted to or not. And I said, sure, Russ. And he opened up this book. He said, I'm writing my own commentary of the Bible. So I'm just kind of going through it just verse by verse and just writing down stuff I see. And so I went home and I started doing that. Russ was probably in his late 60s at this time. And I went home and I thought, you know, Russ is taking time to not just read the Bible, but to understand why it's important. And he's writing a commentary that no one is ever going to read except for himself and maybe his kids one day. So I went through and I tried to do that for a couple chapters of Peter and it kind of fizzled out. But God kept putting that reminder in my mind. And so over the years, I realized it's not that I need to write a commentary. It's that every day I need to come away from the Bible and say, okay, so what? So what? What does God want me to do because of what I read today? And you know what? There are a lot of people in this room that are asking that question or need to ask that question. Maybe you need to look around for that younger person that you can encourage and say, hey, how's things going? Maybe you see that frazzled mom and you say, hey, I'm just praying for you with the kids, or maybe I can be a help to you in some way. We need to start looking for how we can be a greater help to one another. Listen, Christianity isn't a quiz. It's not about how much you know. It's about who you know. And if you've given your life to Jesus Christ, he wants to do great things in you. Don't be satisfied with where you are. Look and see how you can grow in him.